All right. Let's turn this mic back on. How about that? All right. Good morning, everyone. It's Spider-Man. Heard somebody say it. Has anyone ever heard a gospel sermon about Spider-Man before? If you have, raise your hand. All right. We're breaking new ground. All right. We're doing good stuff here. This sermon came to me in Wednesday night Bible class when Bill taught the adults. Bill did not mention Spider-Man whatsoever, but he went to a verse, and one little line stood out to me when I was reading this scripture, and I had to just write it down real quick, and I sent Christine a text message in the middle of Bible class saying, "My Sunday morning sermon is going to be, what would Spider-Man say?" That's a play on words of what would Jesus do, if of course that's the best one. But what would Spider-Man say, I think, is a second distant number two, right? So we think about what Spider-Man is. Anyone not know who Spider-Man is? You can not be embarrassed and own up to it. Okay, Grace has no idea who Spider-Man is, which I don't believe. Spider-Man, of course, is Peter Parker. Spoiler alert. He was bitten by a radioactive spider. Don't ask how it got radioactive. Instead of dying slowly, what he did was he gained superpowers. And he was able to shoot web from his hands, which of course naturally you would do. You can climb walls, you can jump high, you have a spider sense, because spiders always move the last minute whenever you try and squish them, right? That spider sense. So Spider-Man is basically a comic book icon. He was made in 1962. Stan Lee is the one that really defined him as who he was as a superhero. And he's probably the most well-known superhero, of course, besides Batman, which of course is the best. So Spider-Man, of course, is a part of our culture. He's an icon to a lot of us. I grew up on Saturday mornings watching Spider-Man cartoons and Batman cartoons. So he's been a part of my life for a very long time. I, in fact, thought I was Spider-Man for a couple of years. So Spider-Man's a part of my life. But there is one little piece of theology that really is behind Spider-Man's motivation. It's probably the most well-known line from the Spider-Man Chronicles, and it's given to Peter Parker by Uncle Ben. Poor Uncle Ben has died now on screen at least three times. He's died in the comics at least 100 times. Poor old Uncle Ben never makes it. But the little piece of wisdom that he gave Peter Parker before he really became the Spider-Man that we know and we love is what? With great power comes great responsibility. And that little line written by Stan Lee has stuck out since 1962 as a part of the legacy of who Spider-Man really is. He has really transcended. So I see some eyes looking up and to my left. So that made me laugh for like 30 minutes when I made this. I actually sent a video to my preacher friend saying, "Look what I did." So cute little Spider-Man's coming down there in PNG format. So anyway, he's not going to distract you hopefully too much. He'll hang around there for a little while, then he'll go away. So Spider-Man, that one line that sticks out is, with great power comes great responsibility. If we look over in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, this is the verse that really stuck out to me when reflecting upon that little bit of philosophy. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," Paul writes, "for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek." And of course, the main thing that we're pulling out of that is the idea of power. The power that God uses to save someone from their sins is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if we kind of connect Romans 1:16 with the great words of Uncle Ben, we have the philosophy of, with great power, the power of the gospel, comes great responsibility. And thus, our main point this morning is going to be simply wrapped around the idea that when someone obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ, there are certain responsibilities that go inherently with being a follower of Jesus that we have to consider carefully. So no matter how you come to the conclusion, whether it be a line from Uncle Ben through Spider-Man or come from your own personal experience, we all have to come to grips with the fact that when we're given the great responsibility of the gospel, we need to treat it seriously and soberly. So this morning I want to cover a few things that kind of allow us to work our way through the idea of what certain responsibilities that we have as Christians when we obey the gospel. So we kind of have a refresher about what we signed up for, right? We all know the blessings of being a Christian. We have the support network of the church that Jesus died for. We have the encouragement and the support to worship and learn together in the church. That's a great blessing. The blessing, obviously, of being able to look to our Father in prayer and know Him as our Father and be thankful for all that He's done for us. We know the ultimate blessing truly of having eternal life and being with God forever in heaven. But the blessings really are emphasized enough for us to realize why we should want to be Christians. But on the other hand, there are certain things that we also agree to when we agree to those blessings of being a Christian that we need to know before we really make that decision, or at least be reminded of what those responsibilities are. So one thing that I want to mention about why we cover this kind of responsibility is there are these responsibilities we have to take seriously. The first one I want to mention is the idea of the responsibility of what we call evangelism. Evangelism is just a fancy church word that simply means to bear the good news or bear the gospel. What that means in very simple terms is you have to share the gospel with everybody else, right? I'm told that little boys, especially boys who don't have any siblings like me, don't know how to share very well. So sharing is a fundamental part of who we are as children, but also as children of God, we have to learn to share the gospel as well. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28 is our go-to passage for evangelism. But there's a nuance here that we don't often mention, but I want to emphasize for us just for a few moments. In Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse really 16, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountains which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." There was some doubt there still about his authority. Verse 18, "Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" That's a figure of speech. "For I have all authority in both planes, spiritual and physical. 'Go therefore,'" or "therefore, because I have the authority in heaven and on earth, therefore go," right? "And make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world," or "end of the age," is some translations say. Now, the main point, of course, here is this is called the Great Commission. They are commissioned to go forth and spread the gospel to the entire world. This saving message of mankind was left in the hands of 11 men. And these 11 men did their job so well that the entire world heard the gospel. And here we are today, still repeating and echoing that message of the good news that they preached by the authority of Christ. Now, one small nuance in verse 19 that we mentioned sometimes, but I want to reemphasize for us, is how that word "go" is utilized in the original language. Now, I'm no Greek scholar, but I know enough to recognize that the idea of going here is in the continuous action. It has the sense, really, as you are on your way going, verse 19, "make disciples of all the nations." That has a very different nuance than "therefore go right now and do this one action." The difference is, one is you are going for the purpose of making disciples, which is good, but really it has the sense of as you are going through life, make disciples. Now the difference really is that when we are traveling through life, no matter where we go, we can make disciples and leave them really in our wake is one expression that I've heard that I've always loved. As we're traveling through life, we leave a wake of disciples behind us because we're constantly bearing that message to a lost world, and everyone that we come in contact with hopefully gets access to the gospel through us, the instruments of God. I want to give you one example of when this worked. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, this is one of the first instances in which persecution arose against the church. We look in verse 1, one of the main proponents or advocates of this persecution was a man named Saul. And Saul was consenting to his, talking about Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. So at this point in time in history, the church in Jerusalem is very strong. The apostles are there, the first converts are there, the church is very large from all the people that came to Jerusalem for the Jewish festival of Pentecost. They heard the gospel in Acts chapter 2, and here we are in Acts chapter 9. Everyone's feeling very encouraged, but the persecution started, right? And they were scattered all throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the situation was the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but all the people that were converted were scattered all the way throughout. Really, the Roman Empire is how far they went eventually. Now, if you think about being a member of the church in Jerusalem, you come to Jerusalem as a Jew for the Feast of Pentecost. You hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached. You hear that he died for your sins, that he rose from the grave. We obey that symbol through the watery grave of baptism. And thus, as he came out of the tomb, we come out of the water and walk in the newness of life, being new creatures, inheriting all the blessings that come along with being in Christ, in the body. But also, you're in this church for a while. Instead of going back home to where you're from, you stay in Jerusalem for quite a while. But when persecution starts, you're all forced to flee and go back to where you're originally from. And all the people that originally taught you the gospel stay in Jerusalem. Now, this would have been a perfect opportunity, if the theology was right, for the people that went back home to say, well, you know what? The apostles are the real evangelists. They're the ones that have the message of God. They're the ones that have the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of the first century. So if anyone should really evangelize, it should be the 12 men that are there in Jerusalem that evangelize to us. We're not really qualified to spread the gospel message in a complete way. But that's not what happened. They didn't leave the evangelism to the preachers, the apostles, in the church in Jerusalem. They took the gospel with them when they went back home. Over in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, therefore, those that were scattered abroad went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. They recognized that with the great power of becoming Christians, of obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, that great power led them towards the great responsibility of teaching others. And thus it is for us, when we are people that hear the word of God, when we obey it, we therefore have that responsibility as well. Secondly, we have the responsibility to teach the truth. It's good for us to want to be out there and to evangelize and teach people, but we have to be very cautious, because teachers are given very strict warnings about the content of their message. If we look over in the book of James, James was one of the first books of the New Testament that was penned. It's very practical, very down to earth. But there is one section in here that seems a bit off. It's different than the rest of the context. James chapter 3 and verse 1. My brethren, so James is writing to other Christians, let not many of you become masters, the King James says. The New King James says become teachers. That's more of the sense, I believe. Knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. He then goes on in this next context to explain how we are responsible for what we say. And we make mistakes in what we say sometimes, don't you? I know I do, often publicly, right? It's recorded on the internet forever, My mistakes will live on. A few of you pointed out there is a typo in my bulletin article in the bulletin today. If you didn't read it, you're going to read it now to find that typo. Those of you that know me well enough know that typo was not intentional. That was just me just skimming it and just missing one little word that I omitted. But we all make mistakes in what we say. But what James is saying here in chapter 3, verse 1 is, don't let every one of you become completely responsible for the message that you teach others, because we all make mistakes, but the mistakes that we make impact those that we teach error. So one responsibility of being a Christian is to teach the gospel, but we have to ensure that the message, the content that we teach is true. If all of us in the religious world, in Christendom, throughout the entire existence of people that claim the Bible is their book, would just simply and honestly consider the message that you are teaching the world. If it is in fact in the Bible, continue. If it comes from man-made tradition or creed, reject it. The world would be a better place, because more truth would be out there as opposed to error. So the responsibility that we have to teach the gospel does not negate the fact that we have to teach the truth. In the third place, we have to remain faithful. And this is the passage that Bill went to where my mind immediately went to Spider-Man for some reason. Over in 2 Peter chapter 2. The entirety of chapter 2 addresses the problem that we talked about just a moment ago. There were many people in Peter's day that were teaching error. They were teaching something that resembled what the gospel originally looked like. It included the teaching about Jesus Christ being the Son of God, being the Messiah, going on the cross, shedding his blood for our sins, going in the tomb, being resurrected. But there were things that were added to that pure, simple, true message that made it false. And that, no doubt, is the greatest scheme of Satan the world has ever seen. We look around us and we see people that claim that they are a certain brand or flavor of Christians, but they have the gospel message, but then they have all these additions that have been piled on for hundreds of years that change the core essential elements of what salvation truly is. It was happening in the first century. It's still happening today. So what Peter is doing here in chapter 2 is he is condemning these false teachers because they are not teaching the true message of God. They're preaching their own doctrine that includes the gospel in a sense, but they pervert it in such a way where it's no longer true. And towards the end of this context, there is a passage that I'd like to read for us. It's one that is difficult to read because it's a reality in our world. If we look over in 2 Peter chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse 18 to get a full sense of the context. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, great swelling words of vanity. It sounds great, but there's no message, there's no meat, there's no content. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. They are seducing the people that found the truth away from the truth to believe this lie. They're seducing them into this error. Verse 19, while they promise them liberty or freedom, they themselves are slaves of corruption. Would you listen to a slave on how to become free? A man with shackles around his hands and his feet about how to have true freedom? No, of course not. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also is he brought into bondage. Meaning, they are brought into slavery by these other slaves of Satan. Verse 20, for if, after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. These people received freedom by hearing and obeying the gospel, and then they're brought back into bondage, slavery once again, through this sinful teaching of these false teachers. Again, verse 20, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Do you see that? That's the entire crux of what we're saying this morning. With great power comes great responsibility. When you have experienced, when you have tasted the power, the life-giving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have the responsibility to keep faithful, to remain faithful. Because if we don't, we escape sin, but we go back into it, become slaves to it once again. The latter end is worse for us than when we were in sin the first time, because we know better, is the idea. Verse 21, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them. When someone shows you the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're no longer innocent. You're no longer ignorant of what condition you're in. Not to say that those who are ignorant of their sin can be excused from it in judgment, but just simply saying, you now know better. You now know your condition. You're now able to understand if you're living in sin, there is a punishment awaiting you, and therefore you're obligated to take action on that information. When you know how to escape sin, but you still live in it, it's worse than someone who was never given that option in the first place. In verse 22, I'm not going to linger on the imagery of verse 22 for obvious reasons, but it has happened to them according to a true proverb or saying, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. We had a dog in West Virginia named Jack. He was a sweet dog. He was a loving dog. He was a stinky, stinky mutt, but we loved him. We used to let him just go out and roam the neighborhood, and then when he wanted back in, he would just paw at the door and we'd let him in. After a while, we learned about how far he was going and crossing roads and such, so we stopped that. But he came back one time. His stomach was completely bloated. And we both saw that, and we're saying, what's wrong with Jack? Why does his stomach look so full? And he threw up on our carpet. Huge pile of lasagna. I don't know which neighbor put lasagna out in their garbage to be picked up, but he found it. That's gross, isn't it? Can you guess what he tried to do next? It's even worse than him throwing it up. I'm not even going to say it out loud. It's so gross. Should I? No, I'm not going to. That we understand, don't we? We know how gross, how disgusting that is. That's exactly what Peter, through inspiration, is saying it's like. When you're someone that knows the gospel, you know what sin is, and you know how to escape it, and then you go right back into it. With great power comes great responsibility. Brethren, this morning the message is yours. Hopefully you found some humor in Spider-Man behind me. Cute little Spider-Man jumping around left and right. But the message of the gospel is great power for God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek or Gentile. When we have that power in our lives, we have the blessings that come along with it, yes, but we also have the responsibilities that come along with it as well. If anyone has a need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're not yet sure if you've made it out of the mire of sin, and you want us to help pull you out and wash you in the blood of Christ, that can be done. If you're someone who was once clean, but you have gone back into the mire, and you want to leave for good, all you have to do is confess that, repent of it, and God will forgive you. If you have a need to do either of those two things, please come forward now as we stand and we sing.